I really enjoyed last week hearing Ryan share about the story of Abraham, and I can really see why he's so caught up in this story and he loves it so much, and that he wants to invest his time into studying it because it's so rich. It's such a rich story. There's so much in it. And this covenant that, you know, that God makes with Abraham, it's so rich. And we can learn so much for it. We can apply so much to us here today. So I guess over this holiday period, I really want to encourage you to read it, to read through the whole narrative, the whole story of Abraham, because I think there's so much, you can sort of pick bits out and look at them, and there's so much in those little bits. But when you read Scripture as a whole, as a sweep, as like a big narrative, when you sit down and you read like 5 or 6 chapters, you read through it, you see the big picture, what God is really trying to draw out. So I really do encourage you, I guess in this holiday period, to look into it, to read a bit more, to dive a bit deeper. I love, I don't know about what your favorite genre is, but one of my favorite genres of movies is war movies. I don't love war, make that really clear, but I love war movies. I don't know what it is about them, but I'm really drawn to them. Whether it's Saving Private Ryan or Braveheart or The Patriot, I love this theme, the big themes that come out in these war movies. Courage, bravery, mateship as well. Like, I just love the mateship, the people binding together. But I think one of my best thing, one of the things I like most about war movies is this theme of sacrifice. People binding together, mates binding together and putting their lives on the line for something greater, something that they value as greater than themselves, something that they value as greater than their own safety and well-being. They value the safety of other nations and their nation, their friends and family. They're fighting for them. And one of my favorite movies is this movie called Hacksaw Ridge. It's a fantastic movie. It's a bit gory, a bit graphic, but it follows this guy called Desmond Doss. And this guy, I looked into it a little bit more. He's a Seventh-day Adventist. I'm not sure if he's a pacifist, where he believes in not fighting at all, but he loves God and he wants to serve God. He sees the war and he's evoked by it. He's emotionally evoked by the war and he wants to get involved. He wants to help in whatever way that he can help. He doesn't want to fight. He doesn't want to kill, but he wants to get involved. They keep turning him down. No, you can't do it. It's ridiculous. Because the key thing is that he doesn't want to bear arms in war. He wants to go in and just help people. He wants to be a medic. He wants to save people who are in this horrible situation. He keeps getting knocked down, not allowed to join the war, but he's persistent. And I love that about him. He keeps pushing. He keeps trying. He's persistent that he's going to help. He's going to be involved. Eventually, he's allowed. He's allowed to join the army, and he goes. And lots of the scene, lots of this movie is about this war scene where the Americans are getting smashed, and they're dying left, right, and center. And eventually, they're called to retreat. And they're on this beach, and there's this cliffside. There's this really big cliffside. They've got netting there. So to get up, they need to go up the netting onto the, up onto the war scene, the battle zone. And they end up forfeiting down down the cliff along this netting. And everyone's sort of like run for your lives kind of scene. Protect yourself, save yourself. Everyone's getting off and getting out. But Desmond Doss doesn't. He does something different. He shows his character here. He goes up the netting, up onto the battle zone, looking for people, finding people, saving them, bringing them back down. Person after person after person after person, he puts his own life on the line to save, and he saves countless people. He sacrifices his own well-being for the sake of his fellow men. Lots of these men were guys who, I guess, hated him, guys who did not appreciate his stance on what he thought about fighting. Like, they absolutely, but he didn't care. He wanted to save people. He wanted to go into that war zone over and over again, put his own life on the line. And I thought that was amazing. When I thought a little bit more about what sacrifice is, I think, you know, sometimes we can think that sacrifice is just giving things up, just sacrificing things, just giving whatever up. But sacrifice is not without meaning. It doesn't mean that we just give something for nothing. We give something up for the sake of something that we value more. We give something up that's precious to us often. It's really important to us, but we give that up for something that we value more. To forfeit one thing for something else that is considered to have greater value. This is what sacrifice is, and when we look at Desmond Doss's situation, he gave up. He thought his life was less valuable, risking his own life was less valuable for the hope of saving someone else who might not know Jesus yet. He put his own life on the line. And that's what sacrifice is about, to give our lives up for something that we consider as more valuable. Now, sacrifice sounds really, it sounds really profound and beautiful and romantic and glorified. And I guess people who've watched war movies, especially those who are war vets, probably watch it and think, man, that, I wish it looked like that. I mean, that looks fantastic. With the dramatic music and the backing track, with the slow-mos running through, dodging bullets and everything like that, that looks great. I wish it looked like that, and I wished it felt as inspirational as what that moment was. But the truth is, sacrifice, even though it can be glorified in these movies, in these war movies, when it comes to the nitty-gritty, it doesn't feel great. It feels uncomfortable. It feels like something that we try to avoid, right? And as Westerners, I just can't help but think that we have so much control over our environments, over our lives, and I guess the utmost good, the thing that we celebrate, I guess we're real hedonists. We want the ultimate pleasure at minimal cost. We want this efficient kind of life where we maximize as much pleasure and happiness as what we want, as little comfort as what we can, you know, as a little comfort as what we can avoid. And this mindset that we're into, we don't want to sacrifice when it comes to the day-to-day. It doesn't feel like those war movies. It doesn't feel like as inspirational as what it sometimes it's pictured to be. And if you're anything like me, sometimes I don't like to sacrifice things. And when it looks like, you know, to the day-to-day, is, you know, listening to my daughter, you know, she talks a lot. She's a talker. I don't know who she gets it from. I'm a little bit chatty, but I think maybe Trudy's a little bit more chatty. So she's got like a million words that she needs to get out in her day. And she will just talk. And it gets to the point where I just automatically switch off sometimes. So sacrifice to me sometimes means valuing my relationship with her over my own comfort, you know, reading a book or watching a movie, whatever I'm doing, watching the footy, stopping and listening to her. Man, that sounds painful. That's the kind of sacrifice that's hard. Or getting up early and making the coffee for the morning while I let Trudy have a bit of a sleep in. Man, sometimes that feels like I'm on the battlefield. I'm fighting this thing. It's, you know, I want this comfortability. I'd rather stay in bed. But this sacrifice thing, we can look at it as a big, big thing, right? But we can also look at it at ground level. It makes sense. We make sacrifices, many, on a day-to-day basis. We say yes to this, which means we end up having to say no to something of lesser value. We sacrifice daily. But it doesn't seem so easy sometimes. It doesn't seem so glorified sometimes. And I think Aussies have a lot to learn about sacrifice. I've got some confronting statistics for you on this. I guess when I think of sacrifice, maybe even within a church setting, there's two areas that we really find it difficult to, two things that are really valuable to us that we'd find hard to sacrifice. One being our money, our finances, that stings to sacrifice, to push a little bit more, to give a little bit more. We don't find that easy to give. The other is our time and money. There's two things that, you know, they're valuable. Time even more so, right? We can't get back time. We've only got one life. We need to make the most of it, our time. So let's have a little bit of a look at Aussies and their giving. Australia is definitely one of the richest countries in the world. Some say that we're the second richest, only to Switzerland. There are 195 countries in our world, and according to the ATO, the average Australian taxpayer gave 0.32% of their taxable income in tax-deductible donations in 2012 to 2013. If the average Australian wage is around $62,000, that's only $200 from their income. that's not much. Our heart's really connected to Myanmar, and because we support them, we're involved in there, our heart's with them. Myanmar is a more giving country than what we are, and they're ranked 115 in the world. So Australia could do a little bit better in sacrificing our giving, our money. What about volunteering? In 2014, there were 5.8 million people in Australia, 31% who had volunteered in the previous 12 months. According to the statistics released this week by the ABS, this equates to an average of 128 hours per volunteer in the last 12 months. That's only 31% of the population. We all have 8,760 hours in our year, so 128 hours equates to 1.4% of their time in the year. So 30% of Aussies are giving 1.4% of their volunteering time each year. That's not great. And, you know, when I look at that stat and I think about us as Kruger, I'm like, man, we smashed that. We had a volunteer night a week or so ago, and we had a movie night, and just to see how many people, and that wasn't all the volunteers at the movie, how many people in our church volunteer our time, I'm like, we smashed that out of the ballpark at Kruger. It makes me so proud of how much we give. I mentioned it this morning, like, you know, volunteering takes sacrifice, but I think we get that here at Kruger with our time. We give up our time because we value what we're doing here, and that's really amazing. What about Christians? So that's the average Aussie person. What about Australian Christians? Well, the average churchgoer in Australia isn't much better, giving only 0.7% of their income. The average church in America engages 43% of their adult and student attenders in some kind of volunteer role. So they're a lot more volunteering. They give their time to the church a lot more. But still with giving to the church, offering, and giving in general, it's still pretty low. The truth is, when I look at the life that God's called us to live, the life of Christ, there can be a gap between what we see amongst, you know, in my own life and amongst other Christians who I see, and what God's called us to do, the life that He's called us to be, the life He's called us to live. If we look at the Bible, we see people living lives of sacrifice, and this is ultimately epitomized in the life of Christ, right, and how He lived His life. But if we look at the different people in the Bible, the different key characters in the Bible, we see that they live lives of sacrifice, not for the sake of nothing, but for something they value more greatly. I'd like to play a little game, and it might evoke a little bit of something in you, but bear with me. What would you sacrifice? Okay, that's what I've called this game. So get your head in the zone. What would you sacrifice? So would you sacrifice your safety if God told you to go to a group of people who are likely to kill you to tell them God's message? Would you sacrifice that? I guess, if, you know, some of you don't have kids yet. Yeah, that's fine. Yep, I can put myself on the line. But as soon as you have other people who you love and care about, it becomes different. We look at Jonah's life. He sacrificed his safety. I think in the story of Jonah, he was a lot less concerned with his own safety, but a lot more concerned with other people, the Syrians not knowing Jesus. He hated them. But regardless, he still sacrificed his safety. All right, would you sacrifice your comfortability to travel all across Australia with only your clothes on your back and $20 in your wallet to plant new churches in each of the main cities? Paul did. That's what, if we look at the life of Paul, and we can say, oh, that was just Paul. He was unreal like that. Paul was just epic. There's no one who could, well, you know, God calls us to sacrifice our comfortability to build His church. Would you sacrifice your finances and give your whole house deposit away to the church for the common good? We see this as the kind of life that the Acts church engaged in. They gave up what they had for the common good. They sacrificed their finances. Would you sacrifice your security and leave your job right now if God was calling you to another job with a whole lot less pay? God was calling you to something greater and more meaningful in your life in terms of career. Would you sacrifice a high-paying wage for something less? If we look at the disciples, Jesus called, come follow me. You know, give up that life of fishing or tax collecting, whatever it was, give that life. You know, you're not going to get paid well in this discipleship thing, but come follow me, let's do this life together. We see the disciples go on and on. And this is the kind of life that I see when I look at the Word. And, you know, it's easy to sometimes read the Bible with a lens that doesn't sort of recognize how, you know, radical it is. But when we actually read it for what it is and we see the life that we're called to live, I'm sorry, but it seems radical to me. It seems intense at times, and it seems confronting for me. And this is no different in the story of Abraham and Isaac. We see this radical sacrifice, but it's something that releases us too. Because I don't want to just, you know, preach a sermon where it's confronting and convicting. There's release in this too, and we see the grace of God through this story. So bear with me a little bit. The story of Abraham, we looked a little bit more last week. Ryan shared a little bit more into this covenant thing, and the story of Abraham starts with him and his family. They've traveled up to the top of Israel, to this place called Haran. It's north Canaan. And God calls Abraham, and it's not just Abraham, it's this group of, a big group of people, family. He calls them to go down to the land of Canaan. He says, trust in me, go down to Canaan, I'm going to give you this land. And he builds this covenant, he gives this agreement to Abraham, says, I'm going to bless you with land, I'm going to bless you with descendants, as many as the stars in the sky, the sand on the beaches, and I'm going to bless all nations through you. It's this amazing promise that he gives Abraham. And Abraham, a man of faith, it says that his faith was credited to him as righteousness. His faith was what made him good in that relationship with God. He trusts in God, and he says, yep, he takes this step of faith, this initial step of faith. He says, yep, I'm going to join you in this journey. I'm going to join you in what you have planned for me. He goes down to Canaan, and he settles in there. However, there was a little bit of a problem. This thing where he was going to bless him with many as a massive nation with many children. Sarah couldn't have children; she was barren, and they were getting on. They were getting on in age, and this was a bit of a, I guess, a roadblock in what God had planned for them. But eventually, God comes through. He's faithful. We've been singing through that. It is well through the storms. He's faithful. He holds to his promises, and he provides. Finally, at the ripe old age of 100, I don't know how she did it, she provides him with a son, Isaac, and he fulfills his promise that he had for them. However, the story, and it does this on purpose, I don't know how many years between this, you know, child coming and this sacrifice there was, but the story, the way the Bible's written, it takes a dramatic twist. It seems like it's, you know, it's the next chapter kind of thing. It seems like the writers of the Bible and God are trying to show this picture of this dramatic twist happening. So let's dive into Scripture to see what happens here. So if you have your Bibles, hope you do, Genesis chapter 22, looking from verse 1. Should be on the screen too. It says, sometime later, God tested Abraham. Now, we see that. We get that. He tells us this picture that it's a test. We have this, like, aerial view, this bird's eye view on what's happening here in the text. Bear in mind that Abraham has no idea that this is a test, okay? He does not get that. That adds to the intensity of the story. Sometime later, God tested Abraham. He said to him, Abraham, here I am, he replied. Then God said, take your son, your only son, whom you love. That sounds really familiar, right? Take your only son, whom you love. Isaac, and go to the region of Moriah. Sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on a mountain I will show you. As I said, read this story. We see a life that Abraham lives is a life of faith. He's given up so much. He's old. He's over 100 here. He's got his son. He's finally, you know, you've revealed, you've provided for him. And just, you know, when I read this and just thought about it, I'm like, what come to my mind? Man, give the man a break. He's ready to retire. He wants to put his feet up. He wants to enjoy his son. Just give him a break. Why ask anything more of this man? He's been faithful. He's followed you. He's served you. What are you doing here, God? Why are you asking so much? Over the page, just in Genesis 21, Abraham had just received the son promised to him. And God's already asking him to sacrifice his only son. He waited his whole life for an heir. And this passage is, it's hard to grapple with, right? God is asking him to sacrifice his child. And it made me think, you know, is this the God I'm willing to put my whole life in? A God who's asking me to sacrifice so much? It's confronting. It makes us engage with the text. And without even trying, you put yourself in the text there, right? And you start asking questions. Would God ever ask me to sacrifice so greatly? Would he ever ask me to sacrifice something? And it's confusing. We know this God of the Bible to be loving, to be kind, and to be gracious. How could he ever ask such a thing? He prohibits child sacrifice. Why would he ask for a child sacrifice here? Something deep is happening here. You see, God is asking, through this, God is asking Abraham a very, very important question. Abraham, am I still your number one? Am I still number one to you? Am I still first and foremost in your life? Do you still trust in me? I've given you what I've promised, but do you still put your trust in me? Is that where you're at? It's a matter of competing priorities. And I think sometimes God provides us beautiful, rich blessings in life, right? And we love them. And then I don't know about you, but I start thinking, you know, when I'm in that tough season, you know, God, it was all you. Thank you, Lord. You're such a providing God. But then, you know, when I'm in that season of blessing, I can be like, yeah, you know what? I did that. That was me. I've got this life under control. Look back at my involvement in the situation. You know, God was involved. He did richly bless me. But, you know, when we look at it practically, I did this, that, and the other. And there's a bit of my wisdom in there too. And sometimes I start thinking, there's a little bit more of my wisdom in that, what happened there, than God's blessing. We can start to get comfortable. We can start to get in this place where we think, you know, we can just rest easy. Abraham's love and life with his son that he's been promised to him. He's playing with his boy. He's probably like a teenager or something. But, you know, having a boy in this context, this cultural context, is a big thing. He's got his heir. He's putting his feet out. And then God says, go to Mount Moriah. I want you to sacrifice Isaac, your son. Abraham, am I still number one to you? How does Abraham respond? I mean, like how Abraham's responds and how I think I would respond, there's a big gap there. But it says in verse 3, early the next morning, focus on the early there. Early the next morning, Abraham got up and loaded his donkey. He took with him two of his servants and his son Isaac. When he had cut enough wood for the burnt offering, he set out for the place God had told him about. We see here, this is thoughtful. The authors of the Bible, God, everything's there for a meaning, all right? The whole Word of God is inspired, and this word early is to show immediate obedience. Abraham shows immediate obedience. He says, God, you know what? I'm going to do it. He didn't sort of, you know, take his time there. Early in the morning, he loaded up. He got his wood prepared, loaded the donkey, and he immediately went. I think I've got a bit of another theory, though, too. I think maybe he was getting up early to avoid the conversation with Sarah. You know, Sarah birthed this boy, you know, 100 plus. This was her boy. I don't know how she would have taken it. You know, Abraham talking to Sarah, look, Sarah, you know, God's told me to sacrifice him. I don't know how that conversation would have gone down. But the other thing is, have you ever had something like really, like makes you really anxious, nervous the next day? What's your sleep like before that? The next day, Abraham's here to sacrifice Isaac. Do you think he would have slept much? You know, sometimes that lead-up period is worse than that, the thing that's coming, and you're like, you know what, I don't care, I just want to do that thing. It's like the Band-Aid, like ripping a Band-Aid slowly off. Man, how painful is that? Let's just go sacrifice. Let's do what God's called us to do. Let's rip that off. Let's get up early. Let's get this done to see what God's got for this situation. I'm not sure. Regardless, it shows that he's faithful. He gets up the next day. He goes about doing what God's asked him to do. We see that he's a man of faith. He's got a history and story of understanding who God is, that he comes through with his promises. This is not the first thing that Abraham was asked by God to do. There's a history, there's a story here. And that's like in our own lives, right? You've got a history of faith. If you're a new Christian, I just can't see God ever asking you to sacrifice, like to go to that sort of extreme. As we build and grow in our faith, he asks different. He asks more of us because we've got that faith story. We can look back and we think, God's a God that we can trust. In this situation, it sounds a bit strange, it sounds a bit weird, but I know that God, and I know that I can trust him because of what's happened. We've got a faith journey, we've got a faith story that we can come back to. We can, we can go back to those stories. But will he carry it out? He gets on the donkey. What's going to happen next? Let's go to verses 9 and 10. When they reached the place God had told him about, Abraham built an altar there and arranged the wood on it. He bound his son Isaac and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Then he reached out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. I don't know about you, but that walk up that mountain to that altar and preparing that altar, I would have been like that slow kid on his way to the principal's office. You know, like I'd be taking every step really slow. Like it would have taken probably a few days to get to the top of that mountain because, you know, I know I'm just avoiding the inevitable, like taking my time. Don't want to go there. God, you know, looking in every direction. Where's the ram, Lord? Where's the ram? It's like, come on, come through, come through, come through. This is horrible, Lord, come through. I just can't do this. But regardless of what that journey looked like in the lead up, he gets to this position where he's got this knife, his son's on the altar, and he's about to slay his own son. He's in this position. He's got to this position. He's followed God. He's followed his instructions. And that's what God asks for us. Hey, our journey of obedience, you know, sometimes it's a bit like this. The important thing is that we're listening, we're following, that we're doing what he's called us to do. We make mistakes, we stuff up here and there, but regardless, Abraham's in this place where he's obeyed God. He's obeyed him in this place. I don't know whether you've put yourself into this text or not, but I feel like you can't not, okay? And I put myself in this, I'm being vulnerable here with you guys. I put myself in this text and I'm thinking, what would have I done in this situation? How would have I approached this? And you're released to know that I think I would have failed. I don't think I would have passed this test. And that's, I guess, me in my current faith journey with where I'm at now. And I hope and pray that God never asks something so extreme without being merciful along the journey to help me obey. But I think I would have failed this test. It's extreme. It's challenging. It made me think, would God ever ask me to do something like this? And I think, specifically, no. This is not the normative experience. If we look at who Abraham is in the Bible and his relationship with God and the lead up to the situation, I can safely assume that no, he's never going to ask you to sacrifice your child. Okay? Breathe. Okay? Parents are like, oh, good. I didn't know where this message was going. He's never going to ask you to sacrifice your child. Does God want you to put him before your child? Okay? If we think more metaphorically, of course. Amen. It's better for your child that you put God first. I'm telling you. Because the way that you parent, the way that you do life with your family, will be so much better for your child if God comes first. You're not going to crush your child. You're not going to. Your whole life's not going to be defined by what your children do. It'll be defined what God has for you. So does God want you to place him above your children and your family? Yes, definitely. And I think there's a bit of that in this text that we can read out of. The other thing that can release us in this story is that this story is about a whole lot more. It's a whole lot richer. It has a whole other layer to it than just about sacrifice and obedience. For those who are freaking out and thinking, I don't know if I can do that. I don't know if I can sacrifice like that and follow God like that where I'm at right now. this story highlights a whole nother layer of God doing the work. So let's dive into that. Our sacrifices don't save us, our trust in His sacrifice does. That's what we see in this story. Genesis chapter 22, we're going back to verses 6 and 8 to see some of the deeper things in this text. Verse 6, Abraham took the wood for the burnt offering and placed it on his son Isaac. And he himself carried the fire and the knife. As the two of them went on together, Isaac spoke up and said to his father, Abraham, to his father Abraham, Father, yes, my son, Abraham replied. The fire and wood are here, Isaac said, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering? Well, we know that he's not too little because he's understood that something's missing from the equation, right? There's just a little thing missing here. Dad, you don't have the sacrifice. What's going on there? Abraham answered, God himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering, my son. And the two of them went on together. You see, like Isaac, Jesus walked up a hill with wood on his back. Like Isaac, he willingly listened to his father's instructions in obedience. However, unlike Isaac, Jesus was perfect. He was the perfect sacrifice. And unlike Isaac, Jesus was actually sacrificed. God the Father gave up his son. He gave up his one and only son. The one whom he loved. He loved so deeply. And he went through with it. Just as Abraham was about to sacrifice Isaac. And we feel this is coming in the story. We know this is coming. You've read it 100 times in the children's stories. But just as he's about to sacrifice his own son, Abraham looked up, and right there in the thicket was a ram caught by its horns. Caught by its horns so it wouldn't be tainted, so it would remain the perfect sacrifice. A picture of how the sacrifice needs to be perfect and was perfect in Jesus Christ himself. And he called that place, the Lord will provide. You see, the story is a powerful foreshadow of what was to come. It was a foreshadow of the ultimate sacrifice that would come. You see, the sacrifices that we make as Christians, it's not what saves us. Man, that moment right there. God wants our sacrifice, but he doesn't need our sacrifice. Oh man, I can breathe easy. I can be empowered to give. I can be empowered to put him first because I'm trusting in a God who's done the work, who's done the sacrifice, who has done everything that we need for salvation. And he's done it, he's put it on himself. There's nothing we can do to make ourselves more acceptable to God. It's what he's done. You see, Abraham trusted that God would provide the lamb for the burnt offering. And he trusted God because of his faith journey, because of his story, because of everything that had happened before. He knew that he could trust in God. Our sacrifices don't save us. Our trust in the ultimate sacrifice does. As I said earlier, the Bible says that it was Abraham's faith that was credited to him as righteousness. It was his trust in what God would do. He believed, I think he believed either that he'd kill his son and God would raise him from the dead, because God said, through your nations, through your heir, you'd be a blessing to all nations. He either believed that that would happen, he'd raise his son to the dead, or whether he'd provide something, a ram, an offering in his place, or whether he'd provide another son. He knew that God had it covered, and God was good. And like this situation, this sacrifice of Abraham, it pointed forward to the cross. It pointed forward. Something great is coming. An ultimate sacrifice is coming. His sacrifice pointed to Jesus. In a similar way, our sacrifices as Christians and what we do points back to the cross. How powerful is that? Our sacrifices point back to the cross. Abraham's sacrifices pointed to the cross. They're still important. God wants our sacrifice. He wants us to give of ourselves, not for no reason, but to point to what we love and value most, and that's God himself. And it's God who loves us deeply. It's God who can be trusted with every part of our lives. The story of sacrifice ultimately points to the God of love. 1 John 4:8 to 12 says, "Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. This is how God showed his love among us. This is how he showed it. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins." One of the things I appreciated most about my parents and the way that they lived was that they lived out this life. They lived out this life of faith. They sacrificed everything. For those who don't know me, my parents were overseas missionaries in Papua New Guinea, and they did Bible translation and church planting for about 8 years. There was many sacrifices that they made so that they could do that. Financial, comfortability. We didn't have a fridge or anything. Sometimes we'd get like our food sort of airlifted in by helicopter, and sometimes there was a few days there that were a bit iffy with the food. I remember a few occurrences where all we had was rice and kidney beans, so I now hate kidney beans. They sacrificed a lot. As uncomfortable as the kidney beans were, I'll be honest, looking back now, I'm so thankful for that, the way they lived their life. It was God is first. God is number one. Follow him first. Put your trust in him first. Despite what your life looks like, whether that's uncomfortable, that sacrifice is worth it. Discipleship happens on a deep relational way. What's modeled to us by those whom we're in community with is what we will become. So parents of children, show that you love Jesus most and sacrifice for him with your lives. They will see that, and that will be profound for them in their faith journey. They'll follow that because that's what's modeled to them. Sacrifice, and they'll live a life of sacrifice because that's what makes the difference. We do what we see. Kids do what we see. So parents, sacrifice is the way that you need. If you want your kids to be following Jesus, you follow Jesus to the nth degree. You have some sort of chance there. You see, our sacrifices point to what we value most about in life. They point to what our hearts are connected with. What we're willing to let go of and to give up shows what we truly value most in life. What's God asking you to sacrifice today? What has he been convicting you with? Maybe he's convicting you to give a little more. Maybe your time, maybe your money. Those things are hard to give up, but they show where our hearts are at. Maybe he's asking for you to sacrifice your comfortability in saying sorry to someone who you need to say sorry to. Humble yourself. Say sorry to that person. Maybe he's asking you to sacrifice something else. Maybe you're a parent, and maybe you've been putting your kid, maybe you've been making them an idol. Maybe they've been coming first. Maybe you need to rearrange your priorities and say, you know, I'm not going to control these kids and my situation. I'm going to put God first and allow him to change the way that I do my life. God's asking us to continue to grow in obedience and sacrifice in the way that we're living. Because I don't know about you, but my life needs a lot of sacrifice happening in different areas. A lot of things to be cut tight, ties to be cut loose so that I can follow Jesus more radically. In saying that, our sacrifices don't save us. God does. His ultimate sacrifice saves us. So be released. Don't go and sacrifice in guilt. Sacrifice in power for what he's set you free to do. He's set you free to change the world around us by living radical lives where God is first, because they'll look at our lives and they'll think, man, that's something different about it. Why are they living like that? Well, you know, my sacrifices, you know, in that situation, pointing back to Jesus, what he did for me. I'm living this way because of someone who lived 2,000 and a bit years ago, and the way that he lived, that changed my life. He wants our sacrifice. He doesn't need our sacrifice. We're saved by his sacrifice. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for what you've done for us. May our lives be a testimony to your life. May our sacrifices be a testimony to your sacrifice. Lord, we want to live for you. We want to be changed by you. Would you help us? It's hard. It's uncomfortable. I know in my own life, Lord, there's so many things that I just, I don't want to give up. I don't want to put you first in, Lord. So help me to release. Help me to be like Abraham, a man of faith, a man who can look at you and what you've done in my own life, look at your word, and build a faith journey, a story where I can know that this is a God whom I want to give my whole life to. This is a God whom I'm wanting to serve with everything that I am, because I know that you're faithful, that you're trustworthy, that you hold to your promises, Lord. But we thank you that it's not based on us. It's not based on our sacrifices, Lord. We're imperfect, but you gave the perfect sacrifice in your Son. And that's released us, Lord. That's released us to do your good work. We thank you for saving us, for cleansing us from our sin. If there's anyone here this morning, Lord, who's feeling guilty, who's feeling shame because of the sin that they're in, would you just free their hearts? Would you just free them from that burden, Lord? And may they go to you, may they run to you to set them free from that and to cleanse them from all unrighteousness. In Jesus' name, amen. Thanks, team.